What I want to do today is just give us a picture of what I call the power of the people. I actually, when I first developed this concept, I used to call it the power of the pew, but churches like this mess me up. This is the power, and I actually think this is a much, much better title because this is what God wants us to believe. I praise the Lord that God has given you leadership in which your pulpit is always powerful. And when the people stand in this pulpit, you can be counting on the fact that they're going to be opening the Word of God and they're going to be giving you truth from the Word of God. But I want you to know that the power of the pulpit is not the power of the church. The power of the church is the power of the people. And that's I just want to demonstrate that to us this morning. Let's begin by looking at the very, very first time there is an outreach concept mentioned in the book of Acts. And so one of the things I love to recognize is that the ministry of the church didn't really start until the Holy Spirit got here. We don't have to wait anymore because he is here. But in Acts chapter 2, we see that coming down of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible tells us that each were filled. And at the end of that, we see the result of that ministry. And in verse 41, the very first time the gospel was preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, it says, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them that day 3,000 souls. The very first time the gospel is preached in the power of the gospel, 3,000 people are saved, baptized, and added to the church. And then, if you look at verse 47, we begin to see the ongoing work of the people empowered by the Spirit. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so we see this concept of people being saved and added to the church as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in the people. And we're going to see this concept of people being saved and added multiple times through the first several chapters of the book. And I would love for you, the next time you read through the book of Acts, to just note the words added and multiplied. Just note those words, because in the first five chapters, you're going to see that over and over and over, the gospel is preached and people are saved and added. At one point, 5,000 people got saved and were added to the church. And that the interesting thing about that particular one, that was where John and Peter were preaching at the Gate Beautiful and healed the lame man. The interesting thing about that story is that they didn't even get time to give an invitation because they got arrested before they got gave an invitation, and 5,000 people got saved. So we can see the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. But in chapter 6, and if you wouldn't mind just turning over, this is kind of a survey concept here. In chapter 6, we begin to see problems in the church. And I don't know what you guys who are on the pastoral staff here think when you read this passage, but I was a pastor for 30 years before I became a traveling pastor, and I used to take a little comfort out of this passage, because I would think this, that if the apostles had problems in their church, then maybe that explains a little bit about why I seem to have problems in every situation that I find myself in. I think that the fact is we live in a sin-cursed world. And there is no perfection in this world. And every single church you go to, don't try to find a church that doesn't have problems. Because number one, there's only one place you're ever going to find that, and it's not here. You got to go there to find that. But number two, I find people pursuing perfection and literally missing out on the beauty of what God gives us. So with the beauty of what God is giving them and the power of the work of the Holy Spirit, along with that comes problems. And the problems are interesting because they are not just the Hebrew women were being taken care of in the daily ministration of food, but the Grecian women were being neglected. So we've got neglect of widows, we've got racial issues. I mean, this is a major problem in the church. And so I think it's interesting to see what happens. The apostles said, wait a minute, this is not reasonable for us to quit the ministry of the Word of God and wait on tables. And then he makes this statement, and we see the institution of lay leadership in the church. And he says, look out among yourselves, find seven men of good report, and we will put them over this matter. And I think it is interesting that when we see the beginning of lay leadership, the leadership coming up from the people, the Bible says in verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And the reason I am asking you to notice those words is because after we begin to see what I would love to call the power of the people beginning the work of the ministry, then we begin to see a shift in terminology, not just being added to the church, but the people multiplying. Now, what I want to do is just give an example of what that will help us visualize what that looks like in our church. So imagine two gifted evangelists standing right here. And these guys are gifted to be able to lead 1,000 people a week to the Lord. So how many of you feel like that's your giftedness, that God has gifted you to be able to lead 1,000 people a week to the Lord? Yet not me either. We don't identify with those guys. We like them. We appreciate them, but we don't identify with them. On this side, we're going to imagine two determined disciple makers. And these guys are working hard too, but their giftedness and their ministry of philosophy, or their philosophy of ministry, is a little different. And their desire is to lead one person each to the Lord every 6 months. And then to disciple that person and train that person how to lead someone to Christ. So let me ask you this question. How many of you believe that God could use you to lead someone to the Lord and to begin to disciple them in the next 6 months? Can I see those hands? Okay, so we identify with these guys more. What I want to do is I want to follow their ministry over the next 16 years in our imagination, and I want us to see the effectiveness of each. So after 1 year of ministry, these two gifted evangelists have seen over 100,000 people come to know Christ and being added to the church. And during that same time, these two determined disciple makers have seen 8. So let me just show you how we do the math with that. There were 2 of them. Each of them led someone to the Lord, discipled them and trained them, and then each of them led someone to the Lord in the second 6 months, and so there's 8. So I won't do that every time. I just want you to see the difference between addition, basically just adding people to the church, 100,000 got saved, and multiplication. So after 5 years of ministry, these two gifted evangelists have over 500,000 people that they have seen saved. And during that same time, these two determined disciple makers have a little over 2,000. We're beginning to see the effectiveness of each. But before we get too down on our determined disciple makers, think of this. If you send a missionary to the field, and after 5 years of ministry, they had 2,000 people that they'd seen saved and attending church, I don't think we'd be too upset about that. So it's not that bad. But we're beginning to see the effectiveness of the two. After 10 years of ministry, these two gifted evangelists now have over 1 million people that they've seen come to the Lord. And I just want you to notice that number is a bit predictable, because it actually is the same number after 1 year with an extra zero behind it, because addition I don't know whether you felt this way when you were in school, but addition is a lot easier than multiplication. I mean, it's easier to figure out where we're going with it. Having said that, after 10 years of ministry, these two determined disciple makers have seen over 2 million people come to the Lord. You say, whoa, 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 how'd that happen? It's the power of multiplication instead of just addition. These people are seeing people saved and added to the church. These people are seeing people saved, discipled, and training them to lead other people to Christ. After 16 years of ministry, these two gifted evangelists have now seen 1.66 million people come to the Lord. That's the same rate of growth we were impressed with after 1 and 5 years. And during that same time, these two determined disciple makers have seen 8+ billion people come to the Lord. That's more than the world's population. And the reason I chose 16 years is because I want us to see and to believe that God has a plan to reach our world during our lifetime. And his plan is determine disciple makers, seeing people saved, seeing them discipled, and seeing them trained. And I just want you to know, discipleship is the main work that God has called us to do. Seeing people saved and discipled, that is the key. Frankly, friends, that's the power of the church. That's the power of the people. Imagine if every one of us, let's just put it over a year and let us do 32 years to reach the world. Would that be okay with you? If we could reach the world in 32 years, would that be okay with you? Let's imagine that each of us just determined, I am going to ask God to give me one soul that I can see saved and begin to disciple and train them how to lead people to Christ. Can you imagine not just how we would change this church, but literally how we would change the world? And that gets me excited. That's literally what drives my thought processes when I get up in the morning. And I just determine in my heart, I want to start right now. And here's the question mark. Will you? Anna's going to come and she's going to tell us stories about people who have gotten excited about this and some of the things God has done through their lives.
We actually call this session 24/7 evangelism. So let me explain what we mean by that. I don't know what your history is, but I had a history of being raised in a great Bible preaching church, but evangelism was a little bit like an event that took place on Tuesday night or Saturday morning. And what we're actually talking about is not an event. It's you and I living the gospel. It's 24/7. So what we've done is we've taken places where, in fact, I should back up a little bit and tell you that part of what I do with the exchange is I collect stories, and I have hundreds of stories. They're from all over the world. Recently, we've gotten stories from Ethiopia and South Sudan where believers are using some of our materials to lead people to Christ. So what I want to do is just share some of those stories. And I think what we do is we find ways that people get into the gospel, and we also find places where people find those divine appointments that we talked about yesterday. So the first one is just a beautiful story. This is Laura. Laura is in Wixom, Michigan. That's where her church is. This happened in downtown Detroit where she worked. So I think we often find that God uses challenging experiences to bring about divine appointments, and this is a challenging experience. Laura worked in an office where there was a very difficult coworker. Not just Laura wasn't the only one who felt that way. Everyone in the department avoided this woman because she was so difficult to be around. So one day, someone gave to Laura just a lovely bouquet of flowers, and she displayed those there on her desk. Well, her challenging coworker came by with her phone, took a picture of that bouquet of flowers, and then posted that picture on social media as if they were her flowers. So that could be offensive, right? You could get pretty upset about that. You could lose your temper. But I love what Laura did. She was disturbed by it, but she prayed and she asked God, how am I supposed to deal with this? And she sensed the Spirit of God in that innermost part of her that you and I understand as believers, leading her to buy a bouquet of flowers for her difficult coworker. When she sensed the Spirit of God leading her that way, she wrote to me and she said, I'm asking God, really? You want me to give her flowers? That's exactly what she sent. So she gave her coworker just a simple bouquet of flowers. And those flowers, that gift of flowers, completely changed the relationship. This woman that had once been so adversarial and difficult to work with began to come to Laura's desk and just chat with her. They actually went down into spiritual topics. One day, the woman came to Laura, and she had tears running down her face. And she asked this question, Laura, what is the meaning of life? That's a really big question to be asked at work, right? Laura gave her a simple answer, but then she said, you know, I have a four-lesson Bible study that I believe will help you find the meaning of life. And she invited the woman to do it with her, and she quickly agreed. So what they would do is after work, they would get together, and they would go through the Bible studies. The plan was to do it week by week. The first Bible study, God is Holy, just was fabulous. The second Bible study, when they got ready to do it, for whatever reason, they had a very limited amount of time. And that really concerned Laura because you know what? Lesson two is about justice. It can be really dark. And she wanted to make sure she had enough time to get through it. So she prayed about it. They began studying the justice of God. And at the end of each section, if you've done the Bible study, you'll see this. There's an invitation that says, if you want to know the rest of the gospel, ask your Bible study leader right now. So they got to that section, and this woman looked at her, and she said, well, go on. So Laura went on, and she explained to her, not only is God holy and just, but he's loving, he's gracious, and explained to her fully the gospel. And that was the day that her challenging co-worker placed her faith in Jesus Christ. One of the things I love so much about Laura's story is that after the woman trusted Christ as Savior, she was so changed that people in the office would come by Laura's desk and they would say, what happened to her? And what happened to her was the gospel. The gospel changed her life. It's a beautiful example of evangelism at work, a place that sometimes we think we can't witness. But you know, if God leads us to, we can find a way, and that's exactly what Laura did. The second story is of Miles Roland. Miles is in Texas. You know what we think about Texas, right? It's kind of like the Bible Belt. Everybody there knows, everybody there is a Christian, supposedly. Well, this is a beautiful story that I think helps us to understand how many people around us really do need the gospel. So Miles wrote me his story. So I'm going to read just a little bit of his first paragraph to me. He says, I'm 24 years old. I have been a believer in Jesus Christ for 2 years. God had mercy on me, and he brought me to faith in his son Jesus Christ through the faithfulness of another believer that was willing to build a relationship with me and walk with me through the exchange. So Miles grew up in a broken home, so broken that by the time Miles was at the age of 12, he began cutting himself in order to vent the frustration that was deep in his heart. At the age of 12, he described his thought processes this way. These are his words. I am evil. All people are evil. Life is pain, and then you die. At age 18, he became suicidal, so he just immersed his life into all sorts of reckless behavior. And his words were, I was trying to slowly kill myself. At age 22, he absolutely hit rock bottom. And he prayed. Here's the interesting thing. He didn't even know who God was or if there really was a God. He prayed. He said, I asked God, whoever he was, to forgive me for everything I'd ever done wrong and to reveal himself to me if he was real. So it's a real general prayer, but our awesome God heard that prayer. So a few days later, after he prayed, he just realized that all of the addictions that he had had since he was 12 years old were unexplainably gone. Alcohol, drugs, all of those things, he had no desire for them. And so he became obsessed with watching documentaries and reading articles about Jesus. And eventually he bought a Bible so that he could figure out, now, who is Jesus? Well, one night while he was watching one of these documentaries, he sensed in his spirit this sense of peace. And in his mind, and I know this sounds really weird, but I believe God works in amazing ways. In Miles' mind, he sensed this voice, that inner voice, which we believe is the Spirit of God calling him to himself. And the words were, Jesus is Lord. So he went on a quest to figure out who is Jesus. So he searched on the internet and he found a church where he thought he could find out about Jesus. Here's the cool thing. You know, he's in Round Rock, Texas, which is just a part of Austin, huge city, right? He finds a little tiny Baptist church. And he went to that church and he walked into the church, and Miles looked different than almost everyone in that church. But that church embraced him and they showed him the love of Christ, specifically the pastor. Pastor Jeremy just really reached out to him. And he went to him the day that he visited church and he asked him, you know, what brought you to our church? And Miles said, I just want to learn more about Jesus. So Jeremy said to him, well, would you be interested in doing a 4-lesson Bible study with me where you can find out about Jesus? And Jeremy looks at the pastor, and in his mind, he's thinking, 4 lessons? No way. That is a major commitment. But he was too embarrassed to say no, so he said, yes, and they made an appointment. Well, the day that time came when he was going to have the Bible study with Pastor Jeremy, he texted him, I'm sorry, I don't have enough gas to get to your church, so I'm so sorry, I'm going to have to cancel. Well, Jeremy texted back, he said, that's okay, just give me your address and I'll come to you. And that is exactly what he did. He went to Miles' house, and the day, Jeff and I had the privilege of meeting Miles later, he was in Arizona at the time when we met him, and he told me, he said, I did all 4 lessons in one day. And I'm like, you're kidding me. Why did you do 4 lessons in one day? He said, because I learned I was going to hell and I had to find the answer. And he did find the answer. That was the day with Pastor Jeremy there in his apartment that he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. So his life has completely changed. Jeff and I met him in Arizona. Because after he trusted Christ as his Savior, he just sensed the call of God on his life. So he went to a small college in Arizona so that he could learn more about Jesus. And specifically, he feels called to reach unreached people. And here's the reason. Let me read this to you. When I first got saved, it frustrated and angered me that I had gone my whole life knowing Christians, even being invited to church, but no one ever shared the gospel with me. So his calling in life now is to go to unreached peoples and share the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things I love about his story is that church there in Round Rock, Texas, embraced him. They actually paid for his first semester in Bible college. He says, those people became my family. So what a testimony to how God can use a church. So it's really an example of evangelism at church. The last story, I don't know about you, but when I eat, I save my favorite thing till last. So this is my favorite story. You could call this the dessert. This is a story of Taza and Kathy. They live in Vinyl Haven, Maine. Vinyl Haven is a tiny island. It has 1,600 people on it, and the only way you can get there is through a ferry. But evidently, even though it is a lovely part of our country, it is a very It's a very evil place. There's just a lot of sin, a lot of wickedness on that little island. Taza, you can see Taza's picture up there. Taza was raised in a dysfunctional home. He had an alcoholic mother, and that was the only lifestyle he'd ever known. So even though he hated alcohol, at the age of 12, Taza became an alcoholic. He has an older half-brother whose name is Wayne. And when Wayne was 6 years old, he was rescued from the home. And he was raised by his godly aunt and grandmother who led him to Christ. And eventually, he became an active part of a church in New Hampshire, where Jeff and I later met him. But Wayne was bitter. He was so bitter over whatever happened to him in those early 6 years of his life, so much so that he would not even speak the name of his family. He called them those people. And two of those people were Taza and Kathy. So Taza, back on the island, Taza stopped drinking after 22 years when Kathy, his wife, threatened to leave him. Kathy, her life was just spiraling down, so Taza helped her to get into a rehab facility. Taza is a lobster fisherman. I can't say it like they can. Maybe somebody here from the East Coast can say it right, but you know how they drop their R's and they put them where they don't belong? So he's a lobster fisherman, and one day a storm comes up while he's out fishing. And he prays. He had never prayed in his life. His prayer went something like this: "If you'll help my wife get better and get back together with me, get me out of this storm, I'll go to church." Well, he forgot all about that prayer, but God didn't forget it. Kathy, in that rehab facility, she had been addicted to drugs and alcohol. She was bulimic. She was anorexic. And she sobered up. And she started reading self-help books. So she would light little candles all over, and she would get these self-help books out and read them. And she would feel a little bit better till she closed the covers of those books, and then into her heart would creep that emptiness that she could not seem to get rid of. Well, she was able to get out at the rehab facility, and she's at home. And one day she says to her 16-year-old daughter, "I think I'd like to start reading the Bible." Well, her daughter was shocked. A few days later, her daughter returned from basketball camp and plopped a Bible down on the kitchen table. And Kathy said, "Where'd you get that Bible?" She said, "I stole it from the hotel." So Kathy began to read the stolen Bible, which we know was actually a Gideon Bible, free for her to take. But in that Bible, she began to realize there was something different from the self-help books that she had been reading. She didn't understand everything she read, but she knew it was different. So you remember the older half-brother, Wayne? God was at work in his life, and he decided that he would begin to reach out to his family. So he connected with Taza and Kathy, and he invited them to church. Now, that's cool, isn't it? Because you remember what Taza's prayer was? If you do this for me, I'll go to church. Well, Wayne, surprisingly enough, invites them to church. And so they take a trip to New Hampshire. And they walk into a church. They have never been in church in their lives. And that pastor, his name is Matt Fagan, preached from the book of John. Kathy left, and she said to me later, "That book came alive to me." So as they're driving, getting ready to go catch that ferry back to Vinyl Haven, they're talking in the car, and Kathy says, "I want to go home, and I want to get baptized." Well, they let Wayne know that they were going to get baptized, and Wayne's thinking, well, that's a problem because they're not saved. So Wayne takes a trip to Vinyl Haven, and on a Sunday morning, they were getting ready to go to a church there on the island, and before that service, Wayne decided to give the gospel to them, and he did that by starting to share his story of how he had come to faith in Christ. And as he's talking, Kathy, I wish you could meet her, but she's spunky. She stomps her foot and she says, "Well, why can't we pray that prayer right now?" Wayne was absolutely shocked. And he said, "Well, you can." And so there in their living room on that Sunday morning, both Taza and Kathy prayed to to express their faith in Jesus Christ. And then they went to church. And they went into church, and it's just so fascinating. Kathy, it's a small island. Everybody knows each other. Kathy has quite the reputation. And she tells the pastor's wife about her decision of faith. Well, the pastor's wife's wondering, did she really understand the gospel? And we've never met this woman, but she had a copy of the Exchange Bible Study. So she asked Kathy if she would do that evangelistic Bible study with her, and Kathy agreed. And Kathy invited her 16-year-old daughter, you know, the thief that stole the Bible from the hotel. That's the first person that Kathy led to faith in Jesus Christ. And I can't even begin to tell you. I've lost track. I think we try to be careful about counting up numbers. But Kathy has led probably upwards to 18 to 20 people to Christ. And this is a woman who had a bad background, never churched, but Jesus Christ changed her life. It was able to do it because the Exchange Bible Study was an easy way for her to do it. And up on the screen, you'll see a picture. Every one of these women, she has led to Christ. In fact, the woman in the very front is her 16-year-old daughter, no longer 16, and she also has led people to Christ. And right here, I think they're studying Living Exchange, so it's that discipleship course. And later on, Kathy took all of these women through Giving the Exchange. So it's just a beautiful example that there is no one too hard for God. Sometimes we think our family members will never trust Jesus. But God is awesome and powerful. And just like he did with Kathy, he can save the hardest person. So sometimes you and I wonder, where are divine appointments? Well, we've gotten stories from all over. Here's just representative of a few. Church, work, family, the bank, sports activities, Walmart, the orthodontist, bike club, the county fair, and on the list goes, because here's the cool thing. Divine appointments happen wherever you are.
Let me tell you just a little bit about the Exchange before we end Sunday school this morning. We're just super excited about what God has done. Called us out of local church ministry almost 13 years ago now, and it's just exciting to be able to see this ministry of evangelism and discipleship training in local churches. So far, we've done 248 seminars, including your all's. So we're just barely shy of that 250 mark, and we're creeping up on 10,000 people that we've been able to see trained. The Lord has given us missionary friends all over the world. We've been training missionaries for several years and has given us the privilege of doing seminar training in all of these places. And it's exciting to be able to see literally people all over the world trusting Christ as Savior and using the tools that the Lord has given to us. Wanted to just give you a heads up. We have an app that I would love to ask you to download to your device, and then tonight or tomorrow night, I'll work on showing you how that app works. That QR code does work, but I probably won't leave it up there long enough for you to use. On the back of the business card that I gave you, on the back of our prayer card, you'll find the same QR code. And if you can get that downloaded to your device, we'll work on figuring out how you can use that to lead someone else to Christ. We've had the privilege of putting the app in Spanish now. And as far as I know, this is the first guy that got saved using the app in Spanish. And I just happened to be in Peru where our missionary buddy was speaking to this young man, and snapped this picture, and just excited about that. We have a couple of new books that we've just finished, Conversations with Jesus and Discover God's Exchange. The Conversations with Jesus is a six-lesson Bible study going through the first 12 chapters of the book of John. The Bible tells us that the book of John was written to make believers out of unbelievers, and so it's an evangelistic tool. Discover God's Exchange is basically the four-lesson Bible study rewritten and simplified for youth. We've aimed it. People ask us, what age? And I don't know. We've aimed it at a reading level of 4th to 7th grade. But we've had people, as anybody who can read effectively can use it. And we've had actually a 20-year-old do it recently and trust Christ as Savior. So same exact gospel, just excited about being able to see these tools developed. I have one more thing that I'd like to share with us, and it will go very quickly, but I'd love for you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I just want to take a real quick look at a picture of Jesus' life here on earth. And in verse 35 of Matthew 9, the Bible says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And I just want us to take a quick glance at this passage and, number one, see what Jesus did. Sometimes we think his ministry was just a brief 3-year ministry, but this phrase, all the cities and villages of Galilee, literally represents 3 million people. And one of the things I want you to recognize is that when Jesus was here on earth, he worked hard. He kept moving. He kept taking the gospel further and further and further. So this is what Jesus did. Notice what Jesus saw. The Bible says in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I think that every single person that you meet here on earth that doesn't know Jesus, one of these three things are probably going on in their life. Something is wrong. They're harassed. They're alone, helpless. They have no one to help them. And then sheep without a shepherd, no sense of direction. And I just think that we have to ask God for eyes like Jesus had, that we could see people and see past the exterior to the real need of their heart and have compassion on them. And then notice what Jesus promised to us here in verse 37. He says, and he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. It's interesting. We choose places from all over the world to tell our stories from because we want you to see that God is saving people all over the world. We have a story of a person in Apple Valley, California. And I don't know if you know anything. When you think California, you think the ocean. When I think of Apple Valley, California, I think of Elko, Nevada. I mean, it's probably not quite as pretty as Elko. Very, very dry. Joshua tree is about the only thing you're ever going to see there. There was a woman who took our seminar, and she said, well, that's fine, but that'll never work out here in the West. God has a sense of humor. He really does. And he brought a person into her life, and the person was asking her about church and that sort of thing. And the woman said to her, if I were going to start learning something about God, I would have to start way at the beginning. And our Bible study just popped into Mandy's mind, and she said, I think that that would be a good place for this woman. Used the Bible study. It did take a long time. It actually got interrupted because this woman had marital problems, separated from her husband, and she said, I just can't deal with all of this right now, and so put on pause for about 6 months, Mandy was faithful and just kept the friendship going, sometimes just through text messages, and eventually was able to finish that Bible study with her. And now, not only is this woman a believer, but she's gotten back together with her husband, and all of them are going to church in Apple Valley. God has promised us the harvest is plentiful. And I just want you to believe that the harvest is plentiful. The problem is not the harvest. The problem is not that people are not interested. The problem is not that people are too hard. That's not the problem. What does the Bible say the problem is? The laborers are few. So what is the solution? We got to work harder. No, that's not the solution. Notice the solution. Pray. pray the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers. That's the passion. That's the burden of the exchange. Our passion is for laborers. We're asking God, God, would you raise up laborers who believe that the harvest is plentiful and will be used of you to reach people. So this morning, hopefully you'll find we're on topic, but we're not using books. Tonight, if you have not been in our seminar, we would love to invite you. Even if you don't come the rest of the week, if you're normally coming to Sunday night church, we'd love to have you come and join us tonight. I'm a little sneaky because I believe that if you come once, you'll enjoy it and want to come back, but we'd love to have you tonight. If you get a chance, download that app, and we'll talk about how to utilize that. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege we've had today to look at your word, to believe what you say, and Lord, then to hear these stories and to believe that you are still in the saving business, that you're rescuing people all over the world. Lord, use us in your great rescue mission. In Jesus' name, amen.